Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Today, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 27, which is second to last chapter of Acts. And so next Sunday, we'll be doing the very last chapter of Acts, and we would have gone through all 28 chapters, a year and 4 months worth of spending time in our service doing that. After that, we're going to be doing a Christmas Advent series for about 6 weeks. We're looking forward to that. Christmas season's approaching. And then as we start the new year in January 2015, we're going to start a new series. We're going to talk about what it means to be the church. I thought it would be an appropriate topic to talk about since Fraser Lands is starting out on our own as an independent church. And especially as we went through the book of Acts and we studied the early church, what more appropriate topic for us to go to into the new year as what it means to be the church in this place, in this time. So turn with me to Acts chapter 27 today as we read through this very long passage. We won't do it all at one shot, but we will read through this whole passage. And we will continue to just hear from the Lord as to what he wants to say to us this day. So after all that's taken place, since Paul arrived in Jerusalem a few years ago, back in Acts chapter 21, after the beatings and the attempted murders on Paul's life by his own people, the Jewish people, after unfounded accusations by the religious leaders, after various trials by civic leaders in which he's actually found innocent of the crime, of the things that he was accused of, after being put in prison and left there for 2 years, Paul is finally on his way to Rome. He's finally sent to Rome as he had appealed his case to Caesar. You see, Paul had a great desire. He had a great longing to bring the gospel to Rome, to be Christ's witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Paul probably believed, I'm sure he probably believed in the saying that all roads lead to Rome and all roads lead from Rome. I mean, that's why it's so important for him to go to Rome and to preach the gospel and then from there to the ends of the earth. But I'm sure he probably never expected that he would arrive at Rome as a prisoner. As a prisoner. Chapter 27, verse 1 says this: when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramidium about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. Now, you may remember Aristarchus from Acts chapter 19. He was one of the disciples who was dragged into the theater during the riot in Ephesus. In the first couple of verses, we already see here this language that Luke is using, this "we" language that he's using. Again, you know, Luke, the writer of Acts, he says, we would sail for Italy. We boarded a ship. We put out to sea. Now, we see here that Luke is actually accompanying Paul on his journey to Rome. Now, Paul is a prisoner on board the ship, and yet he's accompanied by Luke and by Aristarchus. Why is that? Why would they be allowed to accompany a prisoner on board a ship full of prisoners? Well, it could be because Aristarchus actually paid his way as a passenger. I mean, that could be it. And Luke? Well, maybe because he signed on as a doctor on board the ship. I mean, he was a doctor after all. You know, sometimes Deb and I would kind of joke around. We talk about what we would do when we retire. You know, what would we do? And I know, you know, I still have about a dozen or so years left in ministry, probably, hopefully. But when I'm 65 and I'm put out to pasture, so to speak, you know, I was thinking I could be a chaplain on board a cruise ship. I could do weddings. I could do Sunday services. I can do pastoral care. And Deb, well, maybe she can be the purser, the ship's accountant, or something like that. No, so anyways, maybe Luke was traveling as the ship's doctor. But nonetheless, he's there because he's a loyal friend. He's there because he's a faithful friend of Paul. You know, like Sam is to Frodo, you know, on his journey to Mount Doom. As we get into this passage, you'll see that this chapter, it reads like a modern-day adventure. It's like an action movie scene, as there's a vivid description, as there's a dramatization of what took place on board the ship through the lens of Luke, through the play-by-play analysis of an eyewitness who was personally there experiencing everything. Verse 3 says this, "The next day, we landed." Let me just show you this. Sorry. I have a better idea of what's happening here. So you may be able to follow along on the map here as we go through the different cities. So we start out in Caesarea on the bottom right. "The next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that it might provide for his needs. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the Lee of Cyprus," that is on the protected side of the island, on the north side, between the mainland and the island, "because the winds were against us. When we sailed across the open sea, off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra and Lycia. There, a centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Samene. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lasse. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, 'Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also.' But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we would sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there." Just to clarify, this is not Phoenix, Arizona, okay? Although it would be great to winter in Phoenix, Arizona. "This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest." So the situation here was that the journey was getting extremely rough. They were already into the fall season. Verse 9 says it was after the Day of Atonement, which means probably around mid-October or so. And sailing along those waters from mid-September to mid-November was extremely dangerous. You know, people normally stop sailing altogether from mid-November until the spring. And so, in a sense, you can tell that they had ignored the warning signs. They had ignored the warning signs that was there. And as well, you could tell from these verses that not only did they ignore the warning signs, they ignored common sense. They ignored common sense because already the waters were not safe to sail. And secondly, they ignored the warning signs. Verse 4 says, "The winds were against us." Verse 7 says, "The winds did not allow us to go." Verse 9 says, "The winds were dangerous." Paul had warned them to ignore, but they ignored the godly advice. He had warned them in verse 10 that things would end up in great loss. And Paul probably would have been the most experienced traveler on board. He probably would have been, he's traveled throughout all his missionary journeys. He probably clocked about 3,500 miles. So he probably was the most experienced, and yet they still ignored his godly advice. Now, Julius instead listened to the pilot and the owner of the ship instead, who may have had ulterior motives because they were paid to go to Rome. They ignored godly advice. We need to listen to godly advice and counsel. We need to have people who speak into our lives without fear of offending us. Mentors, disciples, accountability partners, small group members. We don't have people like this in our lives. There's a great chance that our lives would shipwreck. And the whole Mars Hill incident, a classic example of this, where they grew so big, you know, in two or three states across the western United States, dozens of churches, and yet their leadership was such that there was no accountability. The senior pastor and a very, very, very small handful of people, one or two, on such a big church, made all the decisions. When people approached them for things that they thought were not right, things were shoved underneath the carpet, not listened to. Those people who brought these things up were castrated from the church. There's no accountability. There's no listening to godly counsel or advice. We need to heed this as people. And not only did they ignore common sense, not only did they ignore warning signs, not only did they ignore godly advice and counsel, but it says in verse 12, they let the majority decide. The majority decided that they should sail on to Phoenix. Praise lands. This is important for us going forward as a church. If we're going to start out as a church, if we're going to set sail, so to speak, if we're going to put to vote important decisions in our church, we need to use common sense. We need to watch out for warning signs. We need to heed godly advice and counsel. We need to pray for the Spirit's leading first and foremost over the thoughts of men, over the ways of women. I have no problem letting the majority decide as long as the majority is praying and asking for the Lord's leading. Verse 13. When the gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster, this would have been like a category F5 storm, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed the lee of a small island called Calda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together because they were afraid that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And all these terminologies to do with sailing and boating, I should have gotten you to preach this today's sermon, but I have a feeling that tackle refers to not only the spare gear, but it refers to, includes the beam that holds the main sail as well. So they threw quite a bit overboard. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. It was here in verse 20 that they were in their lowest point of despair. As the storm continued to rage with no end in sight, there was no sun, there were no stars, their only navigational tools were gone. They were overwhelmed by forces that it cannot control. They were driven helplessly about. They were out of touch with the surroundings, with their bearings, and darkness was all around them. No wonder they felt that all hope was gone. Are some of us living in verse 20 this morning with no hope of making it through? With all of our hope abandoned, so to speak? It's a daunting place to be, isn't it? Are you living in the middle of a storm right now? Is your life battered about? Is it heading for a shipwreck? Are there pre-storm conditions happening all around you? The journey started out fine. It was smooth sailing at first, but soon there were signals that indicated that something was about to take place. Something was about to happen. Something was about to go wrong. But they chose to ignore the warning signs. Now, this can happen in our lives as well. At first, everything seems okay. There's no harm in surfing the net, and browsing through various links, becoming attracted to topics about dating, women, sex. But then you find yourself visiting questionable sites, looking over your shoulder to see if anyone's watching, closing the door behind you so that you can view things in private. Before you know it, you're addicted to pornography. Or maybe there's no harm in dating someone who does not know the Lord. You go out with them for a year, for 2 years, for 3 years, and then things become serious. You begin to talk about marriage, and you end up marrying him or her. But she has no interest, he has no interest in going to church. They have no interest in raising a God-honoring family. And you begin to drift away from God to the point where you don't even read the Bible or pray anymore. And you're feeling very distant from the Lord. Or you may feel like there's no harm in going out alone with friends of the opposite sex, even though you're married. And you begin to develop a closer relationship with them. Soon you're always texting them every chance you get, and thinking more about them than your own spouse, because they're more fun. They're more alive. They're more attractive. Or it may be your business ventures, your work, your investments, the way you steward God's resources that he's entrusted to you, your role as a leader in the family, in the home, at the workplace, or even at church. Are you setting sail and charting a course for yourself that will lead to a shipwreck in your life? That will lead to a shipwreck in your relationship with God? Wait a minute. All hope is not gone. All hope is not lost, as grace appears in these following verses. The grace of God shows up in the most desperate of times, and he gives us hope. He rescues us. I'm going to read verse 21 to 38. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice and not to sail from Crete." I love how Paul just jabs it in there. I told you so. "Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found out the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. How may God be speaking to you this morning about the storms, about the shipwrecks of your lives? Maybe he's asking you to own up to your actions, to own up to your sins, so that you can turn back to God or turn to him for the very first time. Now, our sins may or may not have led us to this place where we're at today, but God provides a way out of the storm. He provides a way out of the impending shipwreck in front of us. It was not because your spouse did not pay enough attention to you or that you're no longer attracted to her that caused you to sin, but our evil desires. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" So into this comes the message that the Lord is the Lord of all things. That he's fully aware of the details of our condition and of our need. He's a God who makes promises in which he will fulfill. He's a God who's able to bring deliverance against all odds, who can save everyone who calls upon him. Verse 29, Luke was writing this, "Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight." Brothers and sisters, but we must own up to it so we can receive the grace of God that's being offered to us. Are you in need of the Lord's grace today? Without recognition and repentance, there is no redemption and forgiveness. The first step to getting out of the storm is to own up to it. To own up to it. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Paul says in verse 22, "Our lives will not be lost. An angel of God has promised our lives will be spared." As I was reading through this passage, it's kind of interesting to note that the word for wind in the New Testament is also used for the Holy Spirit. Could it be that the Holy Spirit has allowed some storms to enter into our lives so that we can be led back to God, so that we can see the wrongdoings in our lives and receive God's grace? Verse 39 to the end of the chapter. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach, but the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. Soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. And what else can we see from this story, from this passage that we can learn from? I can see this. I can see the sovereignty of God over the circumstances of life. The sovereignty of God over the circumstances of life, over the forces of nature, over the follies of men and women. You know, yes, indeed, Jesus can still every storm. But he does not immunize us from problems that others in the world also have. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, we thank God when he performs miracles in our lives. But we thank God also for a sufficient grace that gives us strength, that gives us endurance in the midst of storms. For we know that through the storms and through the shipwrecks of life, God's sovereignty will work out something good. In the midst of the world's problems and pain, the Lord gives us his promise and peace. Paul experienced this peace when an angel gave him the promise that he would appear before Caesar and testify in Rome. This is what he held on to. You know, Paul, I see here and throughout the chapters of Acts that we read about him, he did not have a fair weather faith, so to speak. He believed in God in the midst of storms, even when circumstances were at the worst. So first, the sovereignty of God over the circumstances of life. And secondly, I see the sovereignty of God over the protection of Paul. I mean, it was Roman custom to not let a prisoner escape. If they escaped from jail or from any other place, no, you would be responsible for them. So it was Roman custom to kill off prisoners so that they could not escape. They could not run away because the soldiers would be responsible for what happened as a result of that. But Julius, the centurion, he wanted to spare Paul. He wanted to spare Paul's life. And so he stopped the soldiers from carrying out their plan. You know, the Lord used Julius, a Roman centurion, to protect Paul and to save Paul. And so in this way, verse 44 says, everyone reached land safely. Now the Lord's sovereign hand of protection was upon Paul. The sovereignty of God over the circumstances of life. The sovereignty of God over the protection of Paul. And thirdly, the sovereignty of God over the fulfillment of his will. All 276 of them were saved. Not one of them were lost. Now this is the mercy and the grace and the compassion of God. In his sovereign love, he saves us from the storms and the shipwrecks of life. He works despite the unpredictability of nature, despite our human errors in judgment. The will of God was done in this situation and in Paul's life. The Lord is faithful, and his promises will be fulfilled in our lives. And the reason that Luke devotes so much of his writing, he devotes 44 verses, one whole chapter on this scene, on what's happening here. And the reason he does this, because he wants to emphasize the divine purpose of God, and to have the gospel preached in Rome despite everything that was against it, despite the raging storm, despite the impending shipwreck, despite the loss of hope in ever reaching safety, despite the soldiers' plan to kill off all the prisoners, despite the venomous snake that bites Paul, which we'll hear about in chapter 28 next week. Despite all these things, it was God's will that Paul preached the gospel in Rome before Caesar. And God's will not be thwarted. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what's happening in your life right now. I don't know what things you're going through. I don't know what difficulties you're facing. I don't know what the Lord may be saying to you in terms of the things that you may need to relook at in your life. Those areas in your life where God is pointing a finger right at you and poking you right on the side right now. Do not take light what the Spirit of God may be saying to you today in terms of the storms that may shipwreck your life. But at the same time, the Lord may be saying to you today, the things you're going through right now, it's because I want to grow you as a disciple. And so whatever health issues you may be facing, whatever difficulties you may be facing financially or whatever, the Lord wants to build you up in Him. And He wants to give you the promise that His sovereign will be done in your life, that He will lift you up in due time, that He will give you the strength, encouragement, and the sustainability to live a life of faith. Let's pray together, shall we? So, Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for just how you have been moving in our lives, not even just this morning, but even in the last week or even in the weeks before that. Father, we recognize that your desire for us is to have an intimate, personal, vibrant, loving, a beautiful relationship with you. And that is our desire as your people. Lord God, know that also it is hard for us to live in this world. It is hard for us to not be swayed or to conform to the things of this world. There are temptations all around us. The things that cause us, O Lord Jesus, to doubt our faith in who you are in our lives. And so, Lord God, if we are in that situation of life where we need your strengthening, we need your encouragement, we need you, O Lord God, to restore us unto yourself. Lord God, we do recognize there are things that we do wrong in our lives that we need to come and we need to repent before you. I'll just take a moment to do so. The Lord may be speaking to you today. The things in your life that you need to come to Him, to own up to it, to repent, to ask for forgiveness. You may be here today and you have not yet made a decision to follow the Lord. Your desire is to enter into a relationship with Him where there's no barriers between you and God, where your desire is to experience God for the first time afresh and anew in your life. May you also take this time to come to the Lord and to ask Him to forgive you of the things you may have done wrong in the past, to say sorry to Him or the Lord God for how you may have not lived according to His ways but your desire this morning is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his disciple, why don't you also come before him this day? Ask for forgiveness, but also claim his promise. The word says, if you confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Be assured of this, men and women, that the Lord can do this for us in our lives. And God, we pray as we come before you as a church that is starting off, that is trying to chart a course, that is setting sail, so to speak, in terms of becoming an independent church. Lord God, I pray that you will allow us to be a people who desire is to not follow the ways of this world, to not be watching to see what other churches are doing, because you may not want us to do that, Lord God. To help us to be given and to raise up leaders in our congregation, men and women who love you, whose desire is to honor you, who has a fear of God in their hearts, and that their desire is to lead this church, to work with our pastors, to make this a beautiful place in which people can come and see the bride of Christ in its full glory. So, Lord God, come amongst us, we pray. Raise up leaders amongst us, we pray. Raise up people, God, who will follow you, who will follow godly leadership, whose desire is to not live for ourselves. Father, come, we pray, by your Spirit, and change our hearts. Transform us, O Lord Jesus, into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us have the courage of Paul and the steadfastness that he has, that when you give him a promise, he clings on to that promise despite trials and persecutions. And so, Father, come, we pray, and bless your people as we obey you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.